And the title of my sermon is Standing on the Promises of God. Now, when I was a little girl, my mother took me to the doctor. And the doctor told me, or told us, that I was going to have to get a shot. So I was afraid and I started crying. And my mother said, "Don't cry, the shot's not going to hurt." So I looked up at her through my tears and I said, "Promise?" And she said, "Promise." So when the doctor came in, I stuck my arm out and the doctor gave me a shot. And guess what? It hurt. It hurt a lot. I couldn't believe it. I was crying and saying, "Mom, you said it wasn't gonna hurt." And it did. And she said, "Aunt Debbie, it didn't hurt that much." Now, I learned two very valuable lessons that day. One is that sometimes people promise things and they're not always telling the truth. Sometimes that can be good and sometimes that can be bad. And the other thing was that when it came to having something that was going to happen to me that had the possibility of hurting me, not to ask my mother about it. Let's pray. Dear God. Dear God, you are great and wonderful God. You created us in your own image so that we could serve you by serving others. You gave your only son so that we might have a chance to live forever with you one day. Lord, I ask that the words I speak today are pleasing in your sight, and that we all may be better servants, better believers, and that someone who may not believe in you come to know you better. Amen. Now, I want you to know that even after my mother told that little untruth, I didn't stop loving her. She's been dead for almost 21 years, and I still miss her very, very much. But the fact of the matter is that she and all people, including me, don't always tell the truth when we promise things, but God does. There are over 1,000 promises in the Bible. Not one promise has been a lie. If God promised it, it came true. So why is it often so hard for us as Christians to believe in the promises of God? Well, I believe it's because we put human qualities to God's reality. You see, we don't always follow through on our promises because of a variety of reasons. Like when we just want to get someone off our backs or out of our hair. If your child wants to go to the zoo and they keep asking, it's real easy to say, yeah, we'll go tomorrow, I promise. Now, we may take them and we may not. Because we do that, we think that God does that to us. We pray and we pray for something, and when the answer doesn't come, we believe that God's promise, what he said in his word, is just a put off for us. Yeah, I hear you praying, I promise, I'll do it. Sometimes we believe in the promises. We truly do believe in the promises we make. We really mean it. Now, I was the student council advisor for many years in school. And when it came time for the students to run for student council offices, especially the president, they would always make these wild promises. "Oh, we're going to have a recess for an hour every day. Oh, we're going to have all new playground equipment." And I would have to burst their little bubbles and say, "Sweetheart, you are running for student council president, not the president of the school, the principal. Come on now." The fact of the matter is what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. "But no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. God will never lie, never deceive, never mislead you, and God will never change his mind." So why is it that for some Christians, the promises of God is working in their lives each and every day? It's because they do the three things God requires any and all of us to do. And the first is to trust in him. Now, why is trust so hard to do? Because it's made up of two things: expectation and action. Now, whenever I write a sermon, I always try to find a story to tell that's going to help me explain what I'm basically talking about. And I have a lot of books at home, you know, Christian Soup for the Soul and for the African-American Soul. And I spent a whole lot of time reading books and crying and, oh, Lord, God did this wonderful thing for them and God did this wonderful thing. That's sometimes why it takes me so long to write the sermons, because I'm doing so much reading and crying. But when I was looking for one that showed how someone had clearly trusted God alone, it was hard. There were stories, but none of them moved me. And this sometimes happens, so I look at my own life and I try to think of something. And I was having a hard time doing that. So I stopped and I prayed and I came to the conclusion that trust was a weakness in my own life. And that made me sad. You see, I do love the Lord. I know He loves me. I do trust that I will get up each and every morning until the Lord sends some angels to tell me that I will not. I trust that the sun will be in the sky. I trust in things like that. But when it comes to the promises of God, the ones where He says, ask me, test me, I fail. I know this because I fail in the two areas I just mentioned. I don't expect that what I ask is going to come true. You see, I see too many reasons in me why God shouldn't do any of this. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. And that's what I have to do in my life. I got to remember to lean not on my understanding, but to trust in the Lord. When I thought about what trust must look like, I thought about my 3-year-old nephew, Kenneth. But sometimes he runs and jumps into my arms. I can see his face. He has no doubt whatsoever that I will catch him. He has the same look with his mother and with his aunt and with LaDonna's friend, Jeremy. He expects to be caught. He trusts that he will be caught. All little children do it. Maybe that's why God wants us to have a childlike faith. Yet there's a warning here also. I believe that Jesus rebuked the disciples who wanted the children to leave Jesus alone because Jesus knew that belief and trust starts out pure. The children loved Jesus because they knew Jesus loved them. It is that pure child's trust that becomes a firm foundation for trust and belief later for us as adults. So how can we destroy that child's pure faith? We do that when we don't catch them. If I'm tired and don't want to play with Kenneth that way anymore, I tell him that and direct his attention somewhere else. You see, he might be disappointed that we stopped playing, but to not catch him, I believe, will leave him confused. Why didn't you catch me? And if that happens enough times in his life, he will stop running and jumping into anyone's arms. I think this has happened to too many of us as adults. We have been not caught so many times that we stop running and jumping. And then we take those hurts and apply them to God and His promises. But the Word of God says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You." Psalm 84, verses 11 through 12. Trust also requires action. In the story of Moses and the Israelites, God told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. When Pharaoh wouldn't, God had Moses do one miraculous thing after another, turning the water into blood, sending the locusts, and finally killing all the firstborn sons, except for the ones who had blood on their doors. Now, this was all done to convince Pharaoh to let the children of God go. But it also did something else. It taught Moses to trust God. See, if God told Moses to do something, it happened. Moses didn't always know what was going to happen, but he knew something was going to happen. So he learned to trust in God. I think the people followed Moses to the Red Sea not because they trusted in God so much, and not even because they trusted Moses so much. What they did know was that God spoke to Moses. And they knew that Moses had whooped up on Pharaoh. So it was no surprise that when they came to the sea, Moses was the only one who truly trusted in God. You see, he raised his hands over the water, watched it rise up on both sides until it blocked out the sky. And then he walked on out there. Now that's trust in action. That's trust in the promises of God. Trust in action in our own lives has to be like that. We have to listen for the word of God. We have to believe in the promises of God and go on out there and do it. Now, God ended up being angry with Moses because he disobeyed him. And that was something that could be punished. And he was. But can you imagine how hurt and disappointed God would have been if Moses had gotten to the Red Sea and said, "Whoa, wait a minute, you want me to do what?" Especially after all Moses saw God do through him. I think God is disappointed every time we do that. When we know that God in his word has promised never to leave or forsake us, we don't go and do what God is asking us to do. It might be something that is very scary for us, or something that's going to cost us something. Acts 2:39 says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." God's promises are for all of those who believe in him. Now, there is one last thing I want to say about trusting in the promises of God, and that is, we cannot put our trust in things. It's like the story told in Luke 12, verses 18 through 21, which is the New Testament reading read today so nicely by Hassan. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" Now you see, God does want us to have things. He wants us to be happy. But he wants us to trust in him, not in the things we have. The man with the barns was unable to create the grain, and certainly not so much that he would have needed bigger barns. God did all of that. And who knows? Maybe if he had been grateful for what he had and how much he had, and given all of the extra to those in need, maybe God would have allowed him to live a little longer. Putting our trust in the promises of God means we have to expect that God will be true to his word. We have to do what God asks of us, even if that means moving out of our comfort zone. And we must put our trust in his promises, not in the things we have. Next, we must have faith in the promises of God. If faith is the belief in God whom we cannot see or touch, then the promises of God is the tangible proof that he is there. You see, now faith is the substance of what we hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Substance is something we can reach out and touch. We can hold it in our hands and keep it for our own. The promises of God are the only part of the Word of God that we can touch and make our own. You see, every Bible story has some kind of promise in it. Those stories would be meaningless without them. Now, once there was a little girl who transferred into my class. Her father had died, and she had come to live with her aunts because her mother had just died. Now, she was a bright, well-behaved little girl with a beautiful smile on the rare occasions that I saw her. Now, I do understand she was grieving, and that's a hard thing for even an adult to do. But every day she came in, she did the least amount of work that she could do without failing. And then she would spend the rest of the time draped across the desk looking pitiful. Now, Some of you know, especially those people who have been in my Bible study class, that I was a no-nonsense teacher. I did not tolerate bad behavior. I did not believe that one child should hinder the learning of another child. So I ran a tight ship. So if I had enough of your stuff, I would lift my arm and point to the door and say, "Meet me outside." It was on me. I like to call it my smell, my breath time. I would go out there and stand nose to nose and let that child know I had it. And if that student wanted to continue the behavior he or she was doing, there might be some painful repercussions. And that I was more than willing to suffer the consequence. "Suspend me," I would say. "Send me home. I want to go home and put my feet up on the cocktail table and watch the Home and Garden Channel all afternoon. Send me home. Okay, I ain't taking no stuff in here." Okay? Well, what nobody knew, especially the students, was that after paddling was outlawed, I had never struck a kid again. But why did they believe me? I think it was the way I see it. Now, I tell this little bit of information just to say, you should have seen the look on that little girl's face when I told her, "Meet me outside." When we got out there, I got smell my breath close to her, and I said, "Baby, my mama dead too. I miss her so much, I don't even have words to tell you. But this much I do know, I believe in the word of God's promises, and I will see her again. Only if I do what the word of God tells me. I'm going to do the best to my ability so that when I see my mother again, I want to hear her say that she was proud of me. That she could see from heaven that I tried to do what was right and I tried to do my best. Now, do you believe in the promises of God? If you do, do you believe that you're going to see your mama again? If the answer to that is yes, then get out there, go on back in that room, and show it." Now, that little girl, you know what? She went back in there, sat up straight, and went on to be one of the brightest stars in my class. Now, I saw her a few years ago, and she had just won Miss Warrensville Heights and was going on to college. And I pray that she continues to do well. And as I thought about this incident later, I wondered why she so quickly believed what I said. Now, one reason was I believe that she was a church attender. And the other reason, again, was I think it was how I said it. I said it like I believed it. I did. And I do now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That was John 3:16. I do believe that I will see all of the ones I loved and who have gone on before me and those who will follow. I take comfort in that promise. I have faith in that promise. Now, the third area of standing on the promises of God is patience. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James 5, verses 7 and 8. Now, what greater stories of patience in the Bible than the stories of Simeon and Anna? Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." That's Luke 2, verses 25 through 32. And then there was the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, Mary and Joseph, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to whom all were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That was Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. Now, these two people understood what patience and waiting on the Lord was all about. Now, some might say it was easier for them back in their time. They were not in the world that we live in with all of its instant everything. We don't wait, and we are very impatient. If the line we are in is too long or going too slow in the store, we just get out and get in another one. Or if someone is going slow while we're driving, we scream at them and whip around them. And often they get to the light and have to wait one car in front of the person we just were screaming at and whipped around. Patience is hard because it's a series of ups and downs. It's anticipation. Is this the day that the promise will be fulfilled? That's the question we ask ourselves each morning. Is it coming now? We ask during the day. Not today, we say at night. Now, this can go on for days, weeks, months, even years. After a while, we just give up and say, this promise is never going to be fulfilled for me. But Galatians 6:9 says, let us not give up on doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. What we sometimes forget is that God's time is not the same as our time. And that God is in complete control. He hears us. He knows what he has promised. God knows when the right time is. Sometimes God may be waiting for a change in us. If we wait, then that change might make the fulfilling of the promise even greater. Now, this is what happened to the people who watched Jesus ascend into heaven. Acts 4:1-4 and 5 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like waiting to see what that promise was? The Holy Spirit did come on those who waited and believed. And because they did, we have the Holy Spirit with us today. Now, 40 days may not seem like a long time for us, but for those people back then, they didn't know how long it was going to take. They probably did the same thing that we did. Is this the day the promise will be fulfilled? That's the question they ask themselves each morning. Is it coming now? They ask themselves during the day. Not today, they said at night. They didn't have to wait long because God needed the people to get started finishing the task Jesus had started, bringing people into a relationship with him. Now, all this was done in God's time, when God wanted it to happen. Sometimes we have to wait, at times a long time, and sometimes for a short time. Hebrews 10, verse 36 says it best. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. So how do we know we are standing firmly on the promises of God? We know this if we believe that what God has promised is true and that God will not change his mind. We show that we believe by trusting that God will do what he said he will do. We show that we believe by having faith that God is who he says he is and his promises are granted to all who show that faith. We show we believe by being patient and waiting on the Lord. There are thousands of promises in the Bible, all good and true. If you know and believe that, then you know that you can stand, lean, and roll all up in the promises of God. So ask God to give you a promise for your present need. Don't turn loose of it. God wants you to hold him to his word. Remember Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all the enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Let us pray. Thank you for giving us your promises. Lord, your desire to give us all that we need is great. You desire to have us test you and see that your word is true. All you ask in return is that we believe in you. Believe that Jesus died for our sins so that we might live with you in heaven forever. Lord, continue to let us understand that when we trust in you and have faith in you and your word, when we are patient with your timing, that the promises you have for us will overflow. Thank you, God, for this day. Bless each person here and those who wanted to be here. May we continue to serve you as you have served us.